timeliness is not a particular gift of mine. And often, I find myself 3 minutes late for things. I don't know what the deal is. It's always 3 minutes, though. And just now, we had just talked about this, and I was getting ready to come out to the stage, and then I realized I wasn't sure if my microphone was on. So then I was running down the back hall here while I knew Adam was out here speaking, trying to find somebody just to look, because I didn't want to take it off and everything, and to find out if it was on. It would have been really ironic if I'd been 3 minutes late as I came out to just now, but I wasn't. It's all right. Timeliness is not my gift, but I do believe it's God's, and I pray that the message that we have for today is timely, and that as I share today, that you can find things within it that relate fully to your life and that you can take from here in this place today and apply in your life. In fact, a couple times as I've preached, I've encouraged the people, especially those that take notes, to at the top of your notes, write the words one thing. And then as you listen to the message today, listen for one thing that you can take from this, that you can take home and immediately apply and begin to use in your life. And if you don't catch something in this message today, then go to our website. I run communications at our church. Go to cccgo.com and find a prior message. I'm not proud. I don't care which message you pull something from, but you need to have a fresh word of the Lord for you today as you go from this place, okay? Now, one thing that I love being in communications is stories. I love all stories. I like hearing them from multiple sources. I like reading. I love the spoken word. I like music. I just like gleaning stories from any source I can. And today, as I start my message, I actually have a story that's a piece of Appalachian folklore. It was found in a place, the man that shared it originally, his name was Green, so he's from North Carolina. He's from a place called Bat Cave, North Carolina. It's in the Blue Ridge Mountains. He shared it with a man named Manly Wade Wellman. There's another winner name there. And eventually, a man named Pleasant to Spain found this story, and then he began to share it. So today I'm going to share this story. It's called Old Joe and the Carpenter, and it's the same way that Pleasant to Spain, or it's roughly the same way that Pleasant to Spain would share the story. And the story goes like this. It says, Old Joe had a friend, a very close friend that he grew up with. They grew up, they went to school together, and as they grew older, they spent all their time together. In fact, they would go gigging frogs down at Hickory Creek and things like that. They just spent every minute together. As they began to grow into adulthood, they thought it would be awesome to live near each other, to grow families close to each other so that their families could be kind of intertwined and they could get to know each other well and continue this close relationship that they've had. So they bought a large plot of land. And on this plot of land, they built two farms. These two farms grew up next to each other. They were good farms. They were prosperous. The men, their families prospered. They married. They had children. The kids grew older. They moved away. Eventually, old Joe and his friend both became widowers. They lived in these two farms next to each other. And then one day, something happened that had never happened before. Old Joe and his friend got in a fight. First fight of their life. What had happened was, in the middle of the night, a calf that had just been born to Joe's, one of Joe's cows, wandered across their little property line on to his friend's farm. When they woke up, this calf was on the other man's property. Joe went to him and said, hey, this calf is mine. It bears the same markings as one of my cows. And his friend said, no, Joe, that calf is on my property. That's my calf. So they got in an argument. In fact, they nearly came to blows, but before it got that far, both men stormed off, and they slammed the doors to their homes, and they said, I'm never going to speak to that man again. So this feud went on for about 2 weeks. At the end of 2 weeks, on an early Saturday morning, Joe's sitting in his kitchen, and he hears a knock at the door, and he thinks, there's no way that that's my friend. He goes to the door and opens it, and nope. Wasn't his friend. Instead, it was this young man, a carpenter. He's about 30 years old. He's got a bag of tools with him. He says, hey, I'm new to the area. I need some work. I would love to be able to prove myself to you. Do you have anything that needs to be built or rehabbed? Old Joe thinks about it for a minute, and he's like, you know what? I do have a job I think that you can help me with. Come in. I was just about to sit down for a cup of coffee. Let's sit down, and we'll talk about the job that I have for you. So they walk back into Joe's house. They sit down in the kitchen. Joe and the carpenter, they share some coffee and a little bit of breakfast. And Joe points to a window in the room. He says, hey, you see through that window right there? You see that farm
kind of across the holler. And the carpenter says, yeah, I see that farm. He says, well, do you see coming down this hill a creek that divides my farm from his? The carpenter says, yeah, you know, I see the creek. He says, well, just a week ago, that creek wasn't there. My neighbor, God darn it, he took his plow up to the top of this hill. There's a little pond up there, and he dug a trench down this hill and created that creek that divides our property. He said, if that's the way this man is going to be, I never want to see his face again. He said, so what I'd like you to do for me, you're a carpenter, is I would like you to build a wall. And I want you to build a wall high enough that I never have to see my neighbor's face again. The carpenter says, well, Joe, I'll do the best I can for you. So old Joe takes the carpenter out to his barn. And he shows him, he's like, hey, I've already got the lumber. Here's the lumber. Here's the other equipment you need. I see you've got the bag of tools. We'll throw all this stuff in my wagon. We'll pull it down to the creek, and you can start on the fence. And then as you build this wall, I've got to run into town. I've got some errands I need to run. What I plan on doing is being back before the sun comes down so that I can see how much progress you've made on this wall that you're building between us. So they take the lumber down. Old Joe takes off in his wagon. He goes into town. He spends the entire day in town. Stops at his favorite watering hole, right? Kind of tops up a little bit, refreshes himself. And then he heads home because he wants to get there before the sun sets. But as he's riding his wagon, as he's coming up over a hill, he can see his farm. He looks down to where he knows the carpenter's been hard at work. And what he sees stops him in his tracks. He actually pulls the horse to a stop on his wagon. He jumps off. He runs down to the creek. He starts to holler, but what he sees that the carpenter has built is this beautiful bridge that spans the creek. And coming across the bridge is his best friend of many years. And his friend comes across and he says, Joe, this is beautiful. I can't believe you've done this. He said, Joe, I've been so stupid. That calf is yours. It's not mine. He runs up. He gives Joe a hug. Joe says, no. You know what? I don't care about the calf. I value our friendship more. He says, but there's something I got to tell you. Here's the thing. This bridge was not my idea. It's the idea of this young man that I hired right here. And they turn around and they look to where the carpenter is. The carpenter has bagged up all of his tools and he started to walk off. And Joe and his friends say, wait, don't go. We don't want you to leave us. They say, you know, we've been living here in the holler for quite a while. We can get you plenty of work. We know all the people in this area. And the carpenter looks at old Joe and his friend, and he says, you know, fellas, that sounds like a lot of fun. I would love to stay, but I've got more bridges to build. And the carpenter turns and he walks away. And I would propose today that as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, every one of us has been called upon. We've been commissioned. In fact, we've been commanded to build bridges and not walls. Our text for today is in the New Testament book of Philemon. If you have your Bible there, go ahead and open to the book of Philemon. It's a very short book in the New Testament. It's a letter from Paul. It's actually one of several letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. It was written at the same time, actually, that he wrote the book of Colossians. And this letter, along with the book of Colossians, that letter to the church in Colossae, were handed to two men to carry into that city. These men were named Tychicus, and the other man was named Onesimus. Remember that name, Onesimus, because it's important as we go on today. And this particular letter that we're looking at today was addressed primarily to Philemon. He was a leader of the church in Colossae. In fact, he had a church that met in his home. And he was also a wealthy individual. His wealth was evident in the fact that Philemon ran a household that included slaves. And this was a common practice amongst the wealthy in the first century AD. And this letter that Paul writes to Philemon, this is a masterful example. It's a beautiful example of a Christian leader building a bridge between two men that were on opposite sides of what didn't look like a creek, it looked like a Grand Canyon. So Paul begins this letter in verse 1. We're going to go through this verse by verse. It's only 25 verses, so don't be scared. Paul begins by subtly, and sometimes not even so subtly, pointing out the ways that we as Christ followers, that we as Christians are changed by following Christ, by that decision to receive him as Lord of our life. Following Christ changes our very identity. And you'll see that here in the first part of this letter to Philemon. Philemon 1, verses 1 through 3 says this: Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So one of those first things that changes in our lives as we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior is our relationship to God is changed. We become his children. That's the key change to our identity. And that's there at the start of verse 3. But then also, we are ruled by him. You see that he says, Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 1, it says that he's a prisoner of Christ. See, Paul recognized the ultimate authority in his life was not the government under which he lived. It was not the government of Rome. In fact, he's saying it's almost like he's okay with the circumstances he's in. He's a prisoner. But he says he's a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Paul wasn't working from prison despite his circumstances. He was working from prison, and he's working through his circumstances. He was winning people to Christ. God was doing amazing things through Paul. Paul was an ordinary man, but God was doing extraordinary things through him for God's kingdom. Now, another change that we see right here at the beginning of this letter is that our relationship to other people is changed. Other Christians actually become our family. You see where it says that Timothy is our brother, and Apphia. Now, Apphia, we believe, was most likely Philemon's wife. It says Apphia was our sister. That's Paul's sister in Christ, okay? Another change that we see in these relationships is other Christians become co-workers. We're on the same team. We're working together towards the same goal. We have a common purpose. And the next thing we learn is that this work that we're doing together is a battle. Archippus, it says, was a fellow soldier. We believe this was Philemon's son. He's still addressing Philemon's household. And then as we follow Christ, we also see that fellow Christians, that we're family, the church that meets in our home. Our church is also impacted by our decisions. Our church is also impacted by our actions. That's why Paul is addressing this letter to Philemon in this way. It's Philemon, his entire household, and the church that is impacted by Philemon's words and his actions. That is true of every one of us in this room. Now, this week, I got to tell you, as I began to think about how we're all family, we're all co-workers, and we're all fellow soldiers, this phrase, fellow soldiers, kind of hits me a little bit differently today. You know, this past week, there was the remembrance of September 11th, which is always kind of a somber moment as we look back in history at one of the most tragic days in our country's history. And this year, though, on Wednesday, the day before, there were a couple stories in the news that caught my eye. One was at a college in Utah. A young man named Charlie Kirk was shot. Charlie Kirk died. He was a political activist and a commentator, but more importantly, he was a son, he was a husband, and he was a father of two children. And then just 7 minutes later, in Colorado, there was a high school shooting. A young man walked through the halls of Evergreen High School with a handgun. He shot two of his classmates. He shot windows out. He shot lockers. But eventually, he used that weapon to take his own life. This past week weighs heavily in my heart. Also in the news, just recently, at the end of August, there was a young lady on a train in North Carolina that was stabbed and killed. She was a Ukrainian refugee. That brings to mind the fact that there's a war going on in Ukraine. There's a war going on in Israel and Palestine. All of these things are happening. All of this is in the news. And as I look at these stories and more, as a Christian, seeing all of this happen, I've got to tell you, to me internally, it's just unsettling. There's just very distinctly in my life, as I look at this, a lack of peace. But as Christians, as ambassadors of Christ on this earth, we've got to remember that every person involved in these news stories was made in God's image. Every person was precious to him. And last year, as we laid out this sermon series for this year, we didn't know the events that would take place this week. We didn't know what September 14th would look like. But I believe that it is providential. I believe it's God's guidance that led us to have a message today on building bridges. I'm honored to serve in a church led by a group of elders that doesn't advocate retaliation or violence, but instead prays for reconciliation and prays for God's peace to prevail. It's providential today, like I said, that we're talking about bridge building. I'm thankful to be part of a church family that points towards Jesus as the example that we should follow. Here in his letter to Philemon, when Paul points out that we're fellow soldiers, we've got to understand that he's not talking about being members of a militia. What he's referring to is the fact that together we truly are fighting a battle, and we're fighting this battle against a common enemy. And we have to remember that the enemy itself is not other people. The enemy is Satan. The enemy is his spiritual allies. The enemy is wickedness itself. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the wickedness of this of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Our true enemy, though, has powerful weapons, and we've got to understand this. Our true enemy uses the weapons of shame, fear, doubt. And then there's this one, division. Through Christ and the changes that Christ works in our lives as Christians, our relationships, our values, and our actions, we will have victory over this true enemy. And one key way we will do this is by building bridges and restoring broken relationships. It's not by digging ditches, and it's definitely not by building walls. We've got to see all people as image bearers of God. We've got to see all people as highly valued in his eyes. And then we as Christians have to live out the example of peace in our lives. And then, and only then, will we see truth, justice, and peace flourish in this world. Now back to Paul's letter, as we're still in the first part of it. I've already said this, that our relationship with God changes our everyday actions. It changes our values and the actions that flow from those. Those two are so closely intertwined, they're not separable. As we continue through his letter here, we'll see that it changed, that our relationship with God, when we decide to follow Christ and when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, it changes our own identity, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and then it changes our values and our actions. And that's in these next few verses here in Philemon's chapter one. There's only one chapter. Verses 4-7. Paul says, "I always thank God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people." In verses 5-7, we see that Paul has obviously heard through other people that there's visible evidence of the set of values that Philemon is living out. He has love for God's people. He values generosity. And that is evidenced in the way that he has refreshed the hearts, it says, of the Lord's people. And then we have verse 6 right in the middle. And verse 6 is one of those verses that's kind of interpreted differently depending on the version of the Bible, the interpretation that you're reading there. What I read it from today is a newer version of the NIV. If you're reading one of the Pew Bibles, that verse read very differently, even though it's the NIV. There's some understandings as to the interpretation of this verse. So it's one of those verses that we have to study closely as we go to share it here from the pulpit. So Paul's prayer here for Philemon, though, after studying this closely, what he's saying is he's praying that Philemon actively participates in and shares his faith with others. And that as he does this, he's going to be awakened to every good thing in Christ. And as he's awakened to every good thing in Christ, his active participation in, his sharing of the faith becomes effective. That word effective is actually powerful. When it comes to the Christian faith, understanding and action can't be separated. They need to go hand in hand. Action feeds our understanding, and understanding inspires our action. And when they're combined, there is power. True change takes place. Now, as an example of this, I spoke with a man from our church earlier this week. I got his permission to share his story. His name is Jim Lang. Hi, Jim. He hates that I just pointed him out. But let me tell you, Jim, he's a humble man. Jim is an architect here in Evansville. He served the youth in our area with Young Life. He served with Young Life for 25 years. He's been part of the Crossroads family for a little over 15 years now. And as he first started serving at Crossroads, he began serving with our youth team. But a few years ago, Jim went on a van tour. Eric Cummings, our local missions leader at the time, led a van tour, and Jim was awakened to the needs of the under-resourced, the unhoused populations of the city. So Jim pulled out his tool bag, and Jim started building bridges. He started by participating in a game night that took place at Evansville Rescue Mission. It was led by two other Crossroads members at the time, Sandy and Atlas Hinton. Jim also began serving at Sally's Kitchen, which is a soup kitchen that's run by the Salvation Army. Jim's currently serving at Sally's on a regular basis, and in fact, Jim says it's one of his favorite things to do. They serve over 300 meals a day there. And then his faithful service there, though, resulted in him being nominated for and accepting a position on the advisory board of the local Salvation Army. He's been doing that for 2.5 years now. And for the record, just so you understand our relationship with the Salvation Army, the Salvation Army isn't a partner of Crossroads, but Jim is working as a bridge builder between our church family here and the local Salvation Army. The Salvation Army is a valuable friend. They are co-workers, fellow soldiers, and doing kingdom work for God. Now, Jim will be the first to tell you that in his not-too-distant past, he was arrogant, he was materialistic. But recently, in order to grow the number of tools in his toolbox, in order to increase his capacity to build bridges, he downsized his home. He actually moved into a condo. And this move, along with some other moves that he was able to make at work, allowed him, he said, actually, it's been an answer to a prayer that he prayed 5.5 years ago when he began serving in the Salvation Army. See, recently Jim began a sabbatical, and his sabbatical is taking place now through the end of the year. He's taking a break from his full-time job, and he's dedicated his days to serving the marginalized populations of Evansville and Newburgh through the Salvation Army and some other organizations that he's been connected with since meeting John Heflick, our current local engagement lead. Jim is happy to help people in need, connect with organizations like Ozanon, Ruth's House, Aurora, and several other organizations in our city. In fact, Jim is rapidly himself becoming an expert at connecting local organizations and the people that with the people that desperately need their services. His friendship with John is an important bridge that he's built and is helping him build other bridges in our city. Now, this past week, Jim told me that his service to the people in our city has completely changed his life. Jim's just an ordinary man, and he wants to make sure that you know this, that shared his faith, he shared his gift with others, and sharing his gifts and his faith with others has actually helped him grow spiritually. When I asked Jim if I could share his story today, he said, "You can, but only if you make sure that people understand that it's not about Jim. It's about God. It's about the work that God is doing. And he's doing this through Jim. Jim's ordinary. The work that God is doing through Jim is extraordinary." Jim wanted to be so sure that I was careful to lay that out clearly that he called me back a second time and was like, "Andy, make sure everybody understands it's not me, it's God that is making these changes." And so I just want to make sure that we're clear on that. But this is a great example of how following Jesus changes our values. Jim, who was once an arrogant and selfish man, is now serving the marginalized populations of our city. Those values that we gain also inform our actions. The two are inseparable. Paul continues to build on this specific change over the next few verses. Because, see, Paul has a very specific action that he wants to Philemon to take as he comes into this latter part of the letter. Paul's laying out his heart. Paul's pulling the tools out of his bag. He's got all the building materials. He's set them out, and now he's preparing to build this bridge. On one side of this bridge stands the man, Philemon, that the letter is addressed to. And as we come to the second part of this letter, it starts at verse 8. Paul says this, "Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and I could order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love." It says none other than Paul, just an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. Remember, Onesimus was the carrier of this letter, who became my son while I was in chains. So on one side of the bridge, we have this man, Philemon. He's a wealthy man. He's the leader of his local church congregation. He's actually much more importantly than that. As Paul pointed out in the first part of this letter, he's a follower of Jesus Christ. He's a dear friend. He's a co-worker of Paul. And on the other side of this bridge, on the other side of the chasm separating these two men, stands the man Onesimus. Like I said, the man that's carrying this letter. Here's the thing. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Onesimus was a slave that ran away from Philemon's household. That's the gulf that stands between them. Onesimus ran away to Rome. He met up with Paul. Paul led him to Christ. In verse 10, that's what he means when he says, he became my son while I was in chains. And this is a key plank. This is a very important part of this bridge that Paul is building. In the opening, Paul pointed out that as Christians, we're family. So him saying right here, Onesimus is my son, he's letting Philemon know, Onesimus is family. Paul continues building the bridge here in verse 11. He says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntarily. So earlier, Paul pointed out that Philemon was a co-worker in the kingdom. And right here, he points out that Onesimus has value as a co-worker as well. When he says, now he's become useful to both to you and to me, Onesimus means useful. That's a play on words that Paul has thrown into this letter. But it's a way of pointing out that he has value as a co-worker. Paul recognized Onesimus' value as a family member as well. And he would have loved to have kept him in Rome, he says. And he would love to have him work with him there. And Paul is just laying down plank after plank in this bridge that he's building between these two men. In verses 15 through 17, he continues on. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. Now Paul says, not only is Onesimus his son in the family, but he says, Philemon, he's your brother. He's asking Philemon to see that Onesimus is much more than property. He's a person. He's a fellow man and a brother in the Lord. That's another value that we must have as Christians. We must value people over possessions, right? In returning Onesimus to Philemon, though, Paul was obeying the law of the land. This is actually an ordinary action. It was expected, and at the time, it was required by law. But Paul, God was doing extraordinary work through him. He was using Paul's voice to encourage Philemon to be extraordinary himself in his treatment of Onesimus. And then in verses 18 through 19, Paul anticipates and he overcomes what he thinks might be Philemon's primary objection in regards to saying yes. He says, if he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. And this is a very beautiful part of this letter. This is where we see Paul literally just living and loving like Jesus. He's living out the gospel in his own life. When he takes on the cost, he accepts the cost for any sins or crimes that Onesimus might have committed against Philemon. Paul is demonstrating his own generosity towards Onesimus here. And this is the final plank in that bridge that Paul's building between these two men. In the last few verses of the letter, it's almost like Paul is calling Philemon out onto that bridge that he's building. He says this, I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. So here, Paul has reminded Philemon of the new man that he is in Christ. He's pointed out the value that Onesimus has to him, both as a co-worker and as a brother. And he says here, Philemon, please do this as evidence of the change the gospel has worked in your life. All that first part of the letter, when he talks about the changes that take place in the life of a believer, he's saying, do this as evidence of the change that the gospel has worked in your life. And as an encouragement to me, and I have confidence in you, Philemon, to do this and more so. And then he closes out this letter. And he says, and one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. Now don't be a cynic here. This isn't Paul saying, I'm going to come back and check on you and see how you did. Right? And these men, you know, Paul and Demas, these guys, or, you know, or these other guys, they're my witnesses. Instead, this is actually a request for hospitality that was a sign of the close relationship that Paul had already established with Philemon. The men that Paul listed here, they weren't a list of witnesses. They were a list of co-workers and brothers that Philemon and the church that met in his home They would have known these men and they would have respected them. Now, as I get to know more people and I get to meet more of the people here at Crossroads, the more I realize that there are a lot of you that are following Paul's example, that are building bridges right here in our church family. Honestly, Jim Lang is just one example. His relationship with God transformed his relationship with other people. His values and his actions changed. Jim just made himself available for God to work through. He kept showing up. And he would be the first to tell you, as I said earlier, he's ordinary, but the work that God has accomplished through him is extraordinary. But every single one of us, every member of God's kingdom is called upon. We're commissioned, we're commanded, as I said earlier, to build bridges. Some of these bridges can be between another person and God. Sometimes they'll be very similar to what Paul was doing here. They might be a bridge over a chasm that separated a person that's done wrong from a person that's been wronged. Sometimes it's a bridge between two people that just have opposing viewpoints. But we might feel like our voice is too small. We might be afraid that our voice doesn't carry enough weight. Look at the changes that Paul implemented with just a single letter to one man and his family in the city of Colossae. He wrote one letter. You realize this letter was used in the fight to abolish slavery here in the United States. I mean, this is an impactful statement. One person's voice. Your voice is not too small. Don't be afraid to share it. When we, a few weeks ago, put ones on these walls, we put post-its of all the people in our lives. Just some of us came up with ones, some came up with more, to put on these post-its of people that we know needed to be connected between God and them. They need a bridge built. I'll tell you, there was 492 post-its stuck up on these three ones across the building. I had to pull all of them down. So I put them in my office. I grouped them into 20s and counted them. That's the IT guy in me. That's just, I'm like, oh, I got to know what the number is. So 492. Many of these more than one connection. But if the people in this room went and made 492 bridges, what would this church family look like? What would this city look like? What impact could it have for the kingdom beyond the city of Evansville? So many of the people in this room are reaching and building bridges all the way across and on the other sides of the world as we have advocacy teams around the world that are they're serving missionaries around the world that are taking the gospel to other places. Your voice is not too small. Just be available. Just keep showing up. Allow God to work through you. Do it in community. Do it with your social network here, with other fellow believers, right? And our lives are changed for the good as we do this, as we live in love like Jesus by using our voice. Really, all of the tools that we have in our toolbox that God has gifted to us to build bridges between the lost people and a loving Savior, between feuding family members, between neighbors that have had a falling out, between people in need and the organizations that can provide meaningful help for them. Now, I told you I was going all the way through the chapter, this book of Philemon. There's still one verse that remains. It's verse 25. And it's very closely to the third verse in Philemon. That third verse says this: grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that 25th verse, you'll see, is closely related. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So one thing that stood out to me as I began studying for this message today, as I began reading the book of Philemon, is that this letter that Paul writes, it begins and ends with a prayer for God's grace. Prayer is powerful. It's the most powerful tool we have in our bag in many points. Now, we got to recognize it as such. There's times in my past, there's times where I've been called upon to build a bridge. And I can think of one time specifically, just very recently, between two of my family members, where I kept putting it off. And then finally, they actually begged me to help build a bridge. We had a conversation. I got to be honest, it went horribly. But then later, those two family members were reconciled. It's just very recently. So this was a very wonderful and difficult message for me to study for, because I'm thinking, man, I put off building this bridge. There were times during this conflict between my family members, when I would say this, I would say, you know, all I can do is pray, you know? And I got to tell you, I've come around to a new way of thinking as this has gone on. And it feels icky to me now to think that I said, all I can do is pray. Because here's the thing, What we must do is pray. Everything else flows from there. Prayer is the starting point. It's the ending point. As we go to build bridges for God's kingdom, as we go to live on mission to build bridges here on earth, and this prayer begins and ends with our recognition that it's only through God, and it's with the grace and the peace that only God can bring that our work of building bridges can be accomplished. Every one of us has been called on to be a carpenter, and as a carpenter, to build bridges and not walls. Together, we look at the example of the ultimate bridge builder, the ultimate carpenter, Jesus Christ himself, who came to earth, and Jesus built a bridge between us and God. Before he left earth, he truly did command each of us to do the same. But I would encourage you, please be careful. Use your voice, but use your voice to bring healing, to bring God's peace and God's grace into every situation. Speak up and step out in love, in solidarity and community with one another as we reconcile broken relationships and provide the example of grace and peace that our world, we know, so desperately needs. We are ordinary people, but when we let God work through us, he truly does do extraordinary things.